And go over to the book of 2 Timothy. Go to the book of 2 Timothy tonight. And we started a series on a study on rightly dividing the word of truth last Wednesday evening. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me say this. Ain't it wonderful to be saved tonight? Amen. It's just good to be saved. Amen. And I hope you're happy to be saved tonight. I really do. And if you're not saved, tonight would be a good night for you to get saved. You say, well, you're going to teach on rightly dividing the scripture. That ain't got nothing to do with it. If you know that you're lost and you need to get saved, then tonight's your night. Amen. I couldn't tell you what my preacher preached on the night that I got saved. Couldn't tell you. I don't know. I don't know what the man preached on. I just know that I was lost and I needed to get saved. And boy, I moved and God done His part when I done mine. Amen. So if you're unsaved, tonight would be a good night for you to get saved. But we're starting a study, or in the middle of a study, on rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're dealing in that with the word of God. That's what we're dealing with tonight. We looked at it last week that the word of truth and that is the word of God. You look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible talks about by the word of truth, by the power of God. That's how Paul proved and that he was a minister and that of the gospel. And so last week we looked at studying. And studying is that word again, studiness. We making up words, amen. But studying is something that as His people we ought to do. I mean, He tells us to study, but then He tells us not only to study, but to be approved of God. We study to be approved of God, and that we're a workman. And let me tell you, if you're going to study tonight, you're going to work. It is work. I've determined that's why most people don't like to study the Word of God. It is work, and it also is a mirror that shows us what we are. You know, when you go to a mirror, if you look in the book of James, it calls it the perfect law of liberty. It talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty. And so when we go looking at it, it reflects back what we are. And I'm determined that's why some people don't like it either. But we looked at how precious it was, and looked at how it's inspired, and looked at how powerful it was, and all these things that God give us, the Word of God. So we ought to study it. It ought to be precious to us. And we've seen how it was a perfect book, and we shouldn't change it. But tonight I want to deal with what he talks about, where he said rightly dividing the Word of truth. So tonight, what does that mean? What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? Now, me and Miss Kelly, we've got some friends, and he owns about 70 acres. As a matter of fact, he owns 70 acres, I believe. And when he passes, and I'll put it that way, when he passes, then if they want to divide that up to each of his children, he's got three kids and want to divide it up, that would be 23 and a third acres. If they want to divide it up and that equally. Now, I'm telling you all this for a reason. But if he didn't want to divide that up equally, say he wanted to give one child 40 acres and another child 20 acres and another child 10 acres, then that would be his prerogative on how he done it. Now, when we look at the divisions and rightly dividing the Word of God tonight, it's not up to us to decide how to divide it, but just to know that it is divided up. What are you talking about? It's not us to say that it was unfair for God to treat the nation of Israel one way and to treat us another way. It's not up to us to decide how God dealt with Noah in Noah's day and how He deals with us in our day and how He's going to deal in that with the world during the tribulation period. It's not up to us to decide, hey, God shouldn't do it this way. It's just up to us to know that God divided it up that way. Are you following me tonight so far? There's some things that we need to understand, and there's some certain divisions in the Bible. Now, let me say tonight that the Scripture is written to certain people at a certain time. Now, take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Corinthians. chapter 10. We'll get started tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look in verse 32. Now, I said that it deals with certain people at a certain time. Now, Scripture deals with three people. There are basically three types of people in that on the face of the earth. And so the Bible deals with every person on the face of the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, the Bible says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So when you look in your Bible tonight and you begin to read it, the Bible is going to deal in that with one of three people. It's going to deal in that with the Jews, the nation of Israel. It's going to deal in that with the Gentiles. If you look in the book of Amos tonight, and I'll give you this as a quick reference. When you look in the book of Amos chapter 1, he deals with all those Gentile nations over there, that how they treated the nation of Israel and how he's going to judge them. So God does deal with the Gentiles out of this book. And when you were lost, you was just a Gentile needing to get saved. Amen. And then he deals in that with the church of God. And so there's three different types of people that he deals with. Now remember, it's not up to us in how this book is divided to just realize that it is. So preacher, are you saying tonight that not all this book is for us? Now that's not what I'm saying. All the book is for us. We just need to realize that it's just not all to us. Right? I'm not going to tell you nothing that most of you probably don't know or that you should know. A lot of you sitting here tonight ought to be matured enough in the Scripture to realize how to rightly divide Scripture tonight. It's not all for us. It's all for us. Ooh, I'm about to get it backwards. It's all for us. It's just not all to us. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we can go back to the Old Testament and look in the Old Testament and learn from the nation of Israel. Ain't that right? You go back and you look at the nation of Israel, and one thing that our nation has not learned is that you cannot forsake God and get away with it. We were a godly nation at one time, founded on godly principles and Christian principles. I mean, that is why the pilgrims come over here, and that was to find religious freedom, and it didn't take them long after they got their religious freedom and that to take it away from people that wanted it. But anyway, that's another story for another time. And so you find that we started on religious freedom and God blessed our nation and brought it to what it is now. But you can look back at the nation of Israel and see what happens when you forsake God. But yet the one thing that man does not learn from history is that he does not learn from history. So we find that the Scripture is written to certain people at certain times. Now, would you agree that there's divisions in the Bible? I think we can all agree that there's certain divisions in the Bible tonight. We know that. The first division that most of us see is that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. I think we can agree to that. I believe that there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. And so we find that if we take a Bible and go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to go look with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Now we're talking about rightly dividing the Scripture. You say, well, what does all this matter? Well, I'll show you just here in a minute. Hebrews chapter 9, while you go there, I want to read you this. The Lord Jesus, he's with his disciples celebrating the Passover. And here's what he told them in Luke 22. He said, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now he said the same thing again, and that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he had given the Apostle Paul in that directions for the Lord's Supper. And he said, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so the Lord, he knew that the blood that he was going to shed at Calvary and that was going to be a New Testament and that for mankind. Now look in Hebrews chapter 9 tonight and look with me in verse 12. The Bible said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Boy, ain't that good. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. What was the first testament? It was the Old Testament. But what was the first testament? The first testament, and that was the law. If we go back and we look, let me read on. He said that under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testimony is, there must also be the necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of goats, or of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Now, if you go back and look in Exodus 24, he's talking about the book of the covenant, the book that had the law in it, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged without blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So we find that the New Testament that was coming, the Old Testament, and that was a testament of work. It was salvation by work. It dealt in that with the nation of Israel. If you wanted to be saved, and you can go back and we'll look at some of this when we look at dispensations in time. If you were going to be saved and get to heaven, then you were going to come and that be proselyted in, and that to the nation of Israel. Now that's how it worked. God called Abraham and that of the land of Chaldees of the earth, or of the earth of the Chaldees, and God chose Abraham and created him a people for his own self and to himself, and those are the ones that he was going to save. And so in John 1:11, the Bible said that he came into his own received him not, and because of that he turned to the whole world. But Jesus, as he was going, and that to Calvary, he said, this is my blood for the New Testament. What was the first testament? Well, the first testament was the blood that Moses had sprinkled over there in the tabernacle and on the book and on the people and on everything that he had, the blood of the goats and calves. And God recognized that, and that's how man was going to be saved. But then come along the New Testament. And by the way, the New Testament, and he's not talking about the New Testament in the Bible. The first testament, and that was the dealt with the law, and the New Testament, the second testament, if you'd let me say it that way, and that was going to deal with you and me being saved, the whole world being saved by his blood. Now notice it said that those things cannot be put in force until there is the death of the testator. In other words, you make a will and testament, and that to decide what's going to happen to your possessions after you die. That will and that last will and testament does not take effect and does not mean anything until you die. And it's the same way right here with Christ. That's what it's saying right here. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. So when he died, then he gave himself and shed his blood, and it was his blood that makes the difference tonight. In other words, if you leave your children something when you die, then they don't get it until you die. Before my grandmother passed away, you could go through her house and flip something up, and it had somebody's name wrote on the bottom of it. Took a piece of what we'd call paper tape, and she had wrote somebody's name on the bottom of it, and then turned it right back over and set it right back down. In other words, when she passed away and you went in there and you picked her stuff up and there was somebody's name on the bottom of it, that's who she wanted it to go to. But notice they didn't get it until she passed away. Now that was an easy way of doing a last will and testament, you see. Now, the Old Testament. Now, all I'm trying to show you tonight is there is some divisions in Scripture. Now, we know that there is a division from the Old Testament and that to the New Testament. But can I tell you tonight that not only is there divisions of the Old Testament and the New Testament, but then there's divisions in the New Testament and the New Testament. You say, what do you mean there's divisions in the New Testament and the New Testament? Well, remember what I said, that in the book of Hebrews, that the testament does not take effect until the death of the testator. When Christ came, the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Hey, listen, Christ was made under the law. He was made by the law, under the law. You go to the book of Matthew chapter 5. When He came, He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were still under the law. You got to understand that. You say, I'm not saying that we can't apply that spiritually. And we're going to look at this some more just here in a minute. But there are some divisions in the New Testament. If you look, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is divided up into their self as the four Gospels that deal in that with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts sets in a place by its own self. That is a transition book. It starts out with law, and by the time we get to the end of that book, we're dealing with grace. Do you know that? Well, we'll look at that here in a minute too. You got from Romans to Philemon, and that Paul writes to the New Testament church, which is, by the way, where we ought to draw all our New Testament doctrine from, is from Romans to Philemon. You have the book of Hebrews out of Revelations after that, that deals out the rest of the New Testament right there. Some of you are looking at me a little strange tonight. Take your Bible and go to the book of Matthew chapter 19. Are you saying that we can't apply things in the four Gospels and that to New Testament church doctrine today? I'm telling you that there's some of it that you can't. Some of it just won't work. No matter how hard you try to make it work, it just won't work. I told you the other day, I believe it was last week, we talked about that in Matthew chapter 24 when he talks about, and he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, now that's New Testament doctrine. But you got to know what he's talking about and when he's talking about it and who he's talking to right there. Who is he talking to? I remember before I ever realized who he was talking to and what that scripture dealt with and what that's about, the Great Tribulation period. I remember hearing a great preacher preach on that one time, and he said, well, that means that those that are saved will endure to the end. That ain't what the scripture says. Hey, I've watched some people that I know that was saved didn't endure to the end. They give up, they quit, they quit serving God, and when they died, they backslid. But I'll guarantee you, if they saved, they still got in. So what's that scripture talking about? He's talking about the end time. He's talking about the tribulation period over there in Matthew 24 when he deals with it. All I'm trying to tell you is you cannot take everything and apply it to the church age today. You're going to be so confused and so messed up and so twisted, you ain't going to know whether you're coming or going. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Look with me in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. Boy, ain't that true? That is God. Now watch what he said. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He told him, he said, if you want to enter in into eternal life, then you're going to have to keep the commandments. Is that the same today for us? Do we have to keep the commandments and that to enter into eternal life? Take your Bible and look in the book of Acts chapter 16. I'm just trying to show you there's some things that you need to understand about Scripture. Acts chapter 16. Look in verse 30. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus had not went to Calvary. Grace was not established in the way that we know it today in the church age. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul has now and that received his calling. He is preaching to the Gentiles. And in Acts 16, look in verse 30, they've been in prison. And here the jailer brings them out and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Ain't that about the same question that this feller over here in Matthew chapter 19 asked? He asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to be saved?" And so Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." Now I've got two different things reading in my Bible that tells me how to be saved, how to have eternal life. How to get that? Which one am I to believe tonight? Which one am I to trust? You understand why people get so confused and so messed up tonight when they can't understand something? You got to rightly divide the Scripture. Who was Jesus talking to in Matthew chapter 19? Who did he primarily in that deal with? He dealt with the Jews, didn't he? What did the Bible say? John chapter 1 verse 11. He came unto his own. Is it the book of Romans that says to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Did he not deal with the Jews first? You got to get all that. See, and you say, well, that's simple stuff right there, preacher. For some people, it's not. Especially for the new Christian and for the unlearned Christian, it's not that easy of a thing to grasp. I remember when I first got saved, and especially when I first started reading my Bible to truly understand what was being said and how to apply this and to study to show myself approved, it would confuse you sometimes. You go over to the book of Hebrews, which, by the way, who's the book of Hebrews wrote to? What's its name? The book of Hebrews. Reckon who it's wrote to? To the Hebrews. Who's the Hebrews? Nation of Israel, ain't it? We can take it, we can apply some things. And let me say this before you make me out to be a hyper dispensationalist, okay? And we'll deal with that later on. But there are some things, and here's where it gets, you got to be careful. There are some things that transcend all dispensations through time. You'll find God's grace, His mercy, and His love in every dispensation of mankind. You'll find it out everywhere. You'll find it. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Should David not have died when he and that committed not only adultery? Remember? What did Moses and the law say? They should have been stoned, right? Ain't that what Moses and the law said? Not only that, but then he had Uriah killed. Should he not have been stoned to death and that for having Uriah killed? But yet we find the mercy of God in that even under the Old Testament, under the First Testament, we still find mercy and grace even at that time. It goes back to this thing here again that you remember dividing up property a few minutes ago, dividing that 70 acres up into 40 and 20 and 10. Hey, it's up to whoever's making that last will and testament to decide how to divide it up, and whoever gets it gets whatever it is. It's just not up to us to decide that God shouldn't have done it that way. But let me get back to this. If you're going to get saved in this day and age that we live in as the church age, as the age of grace, the grace age, you're going to have to come by faith believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says that he delivered unto him first of all that which he also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and that according to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10. And thou shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you believe in this is a very simple thing. You believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for you, rose again for you, and you know you need to be saved. You can get saved. You can get saved. So the book of Hebrews is wrote to who tonight? Why, it's wrote to the Hebrews. Well, let me ask you this. Who's the book of James wrote to? How many of us know who the book of James is? Take your Bible and go to the book of James chapter 1. I'm just telling you, sometimes you just got to pay attention to some things in Scripture. I remember when I first learned this too. It put some things together in my mind and in my heart. James chapter 1. Are you saying, I'm not saying that we can't draw out some things out of Scripture, out of the New Testament, but I'm going to be honest with you tonight, and here's my belief, and you don't have to agree with me, but you should. I believe that all New Testament church doctrine ought to come from Romans to Philemon. If we're going to have church doctrine that applies, it's got to come from Romans to Philemon. But James chapter 1, look in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to the 12 tribes. Well, who's the 12 tribes? It's the nation of Israel, ain't it? Even though we're in a time where we've got it placed in the New Testament, listen, that will help you understand when he talks about in the book of James chapter 2. Look in James chapter 2 and verse 24. Go over there and look in James 2 and 24. Boy, now here, this confuses a lot of people when they read this. James 2 and 24. You see then how that by works a man is just... Well, let me back up one verse. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he is called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That would be work salvation, wouldn't it? Would that not be justification by works? Is that what you read? That's what I read. He said Abraham was justified, said that he believed God and it's counted unto him for righteousness. And then he comes down in the next verse and he says that a man is justified. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Let me go to verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You ever watch somebody try to apply that to today and turn it into church doctrine? Now I'm talking about church doctrine, what we physically and actually believe that gets us saved and into heaven. Because that's what I'm talking about tonight, salvation. Right now I'm talking about salvation. Should we work? Sure we should work. Should our faith make us work? Sure it should make us work. But take your Bible and go to the book of Romans chapter 4. Look in Romans chapter 4. Look in verse 1. Romans 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. James says that faith without works is dead. You got to work to be justified. And Paul says right here that, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, which one is it? They're saying two exactly opposite things. Most people just want to go over it and just say, well, James means that if you're saved and that your faith will produce works. That ain't what he said. He says that faith without works is dead. Now how are you going to drag that in to the church age today? How are you going to figure that out and make it work when we believe in justification by faith and faith alone? Ain't you glad you got saved by justification by faith and faith alone? I am. I ain't got to work one bit. So what's he saying? Who's he talking to? Who's James talking to? Well, he's talking to Israel. Now, if you study your Bible, you learn one thing about the nation of Israel. They had a work salvation. They had a work salvation. They had to keep the commandments and that to get in. Yeah, we find faith through there. We find grace. We find all those things. But we still find the first testament, don't we? Which was the commandments. They had to keep the commandments. The Bible says in Romans 3, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Go to Mark chapter 16. We're back in Mark. If you know anything about your Bible, you know what's in Mark 16. Look in verse 17. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I'll be honest with you. It would be great to have that power to lay your hands on the sick and them recover. I agree with Brother Seals. If I had that power, I'd be up there at every hospital that Knoxville and Chattanooga and any hospital in between Knoxville and Chattanooga had, and I'd be healing people. I wouldn't be asking for a $1,000 donation. If I had that kind of power, I believe I'd put it to good use. And I'd wring every neck off a snake that I could find. I went out there in my building the other day. Jeremiah did. Opened the door and was crawling in there. I had to get back there in a bucket way back there in the building. And I crawled across my lawnmower to get back there. And I looked to my left. And there was a big old 5-foot black snake with half of his tail up on the wall and crawled down and crawled through my miter saw. And he had his head sticking out about right here. And I looked, well, it's about right here. I don't want to lie. It's about over here. But it might as well have been right here. And so I took a picture of it after I got outside. And Kelly said, did you get your lawnmower out and burn the building down? I said, no, but I shut the door and locked it and went to town and bought that saw that I was looking for in that bucket. I just bought another saw. I wasn't fighting the snake for the saw. I just went to town and bought another one. I ain't fooling with it. Amen. Only good snake's a dead snake. Ain't that right? Amen. But look what he said. Ain't you glad, Mitchell, that we don't have to take up serpents anymore and that to have those signs? He said, he that believeth, let me go down to verse 17. I'll deal with verse 16. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do we have that kind of power today? I think the key word right there in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them. You got to understand something about signs. It's either the book of Romans or the book of 1 Corinthians. I didn't write this down. But the Bible said that that Jews require signs. Do you know that we do not live by signs? We live by faith. I mean, we don't have to have a sign. And that to know that we're saved. We don't have to have that. As a matter of fact, if you go on over and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, charity never faileth, but where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I believe he's referring to the Word of God. That which is perfect is come. We no longer need signs. You know what? The Apostle Paul had those signs, didn't he? Did he not heal the sick? Did he not raise the dead? Did he not have a viper jump out of the fire and latch onto his arm and just shake it off? But then I was reading the other night, I don't remember where I was at in one of his books, but he was talking about leaving one of those men sick at Miletus. He no longer... Listen, if he would have had the power to heal the sick at this point, you know, that stuff just transitioned out. You got to understand, that stuff was just for the nation of Israel to prove all this stuff out. You say, how do you know all that? You read enough? We'll get there. We'll get there. Here's where the Church of Christ will get you. Take your Bible and go to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we're fixing to close. And this is where a lot of Baptists just don't understand. Acts chapter 2, look in verse 38. Let's back up to verse 36. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's got a, if you go back and you look in the first part of the chapter, I mean, there is people there because we're at the time of Pentecost. We're 50 days past the Passover. And I mean, Pentecost is a great big deal in the nation of Israel. If you look in verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." If you look in verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So the Church of Christ, Campbellites, will take you over there and tell you that you've got to be baptized and that to be saved. You say, well, that ain't really what it means. How else are you going to explain that verse? I mean, I read that thing in black and white, and then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized." Well, it means repent and then you'll get baptized. That ain't what it says. See, a lot of people will justify a lot of things in their mind to make it fit the doctrine that they know. Say, well, it really means this. No, that ain't what it means. When Peter said repent and be baptized, he meant for all them that heard him to repent of their sins and then get baptized in water. That's what he meant. He meant for them to be dunked in water and then they would receive and that the gift of the Holy Ghost. But who was he talking to? He's talking to the nation of Israel. I mean, we're in Acts chapter 2. Jesus has just now ascended back into heaven just a few days prior to this. They just now received in that the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he's got to, like I say, go back to chapter 2, the first part of it, and you'll find that there's a boatload of Jews out there that he's preaching to. And that's what he's got in front of him, a bunch of Jews. Either it means you got to be baptized to get saved, or the Bible contradicts itself. Take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All I want you to see tonight is that you got to understand that there are some divisions in this Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 17. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, you got to understand what he's doing here. He's got, if you read these prior verses, I mean, the church at Corinth is divided up. They've took sides. Some is of Paul, some's of Apollos, some's of Cephas. And I mean, Paul's baptized some, Apollos has baptized some. But yet, Paul makes a statement over here in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." If it took salvation by baptism in water, how could Paul say, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel"? Wouldn't they be hand in hand? I'm just asking a question tonight. If salvation came by water baptism, if it came by repentance and water baptism, then there's no way the Apostle Paul could have made that statement. "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Well, if you had to be baptized for salvation, then yeah, he did send him to baptize. But Paul said right here, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What gets men, women, boys, and girls saved today in this church age? Romans chapter 10. that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Belief and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ get you saved. That's it. Now, trying to get everybody else to understand that there's some divisions in the Bible, that there's some dispensations in the Bible, and that we're living in the grace age, and that we're living in the dispensation and that of the church and that of grace. You always got to remember, there's three ways to take Scripture. You take the literal way, what it literally says, to who it's saying it, when it said it. Then you can take it the spiritual way. There's a lot of stuff I can go over there and spiritualize out of the Old Testament and the New Testament, just like the 10 virgins over there in one of the Gospels. You know, 5 had oil and 5 didn't have oil. Now, he's talking about the nation of Israel right there. That's who he is literally dealing with. But I can take that Scripture and spiritualize it and apply it to today and say that you need to be ready, because oil is representation and that of the Holy Spirit, that you need to be ready and that to meet Jesus. You can take that and you can spiritualize that and make it work today. But then there is the prophetical interpretation of Scripture. Some Scripture is prophetical. It's telling us something is going to happen in the future. And so we need to look at it that way also. But you know, the most important thing to know today, I think you need to know that there is different divisions in Scripture and that we need to rightly divide, because the Lord Jesus tells us to. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Most doctrine that is messed up, most unsound or most false doctrine comes from people taking and resting and twisting Scripture. I believe that we had one here in town years ago, the pastor over at Emmanuel, that ended up in what was called Noahide religion. Hey, you had to get way out of the dispensation of the church age for that. You know, but the most important thing to know tonight is that Jesus loves you, and if you're lost, you can get saved. Ain't that a good thing to know tonight? You can know everything else about this book that you could try to figure out and learn, but until you get saved, that's what you need. Now, let's bow our heads across the house if we would tonight.